Well, let me add my welcome to you all this afternoon, and particularly to Peter and Martina. It's a real privilege for us to be their sending church and to have a part to play in their ministry. It's great to have you with us. And it's really back home for you in a double sense, Peter, because you came here before you came to King's. So welcome home. And thank you, Beth. It's wonderful just to hear a little bit more about your story, and always encouraging to hear stories of faith journeys. Thank you. Well, the other day I gave my good friend Gordon a call. I often ring him. He's nearly 82, and he's been my friend for many years. Not just a friend, but a mentor. It's been one of those life-shaping friendships. And I first got to know him as a teenager. It happened like this. At our church in Wigan, we heard there was a man coming north to start a job at what was then called Hindley Borstal. And he was a new Christian, and he needed somewhere to stay for about a month. He was going back home every weekend to Northampton, but his home wasn't ready at Hindley. So could he stay with someone? And my mum and dad said, we'll have him. And he came into our home like a breath of fresh air, a new convert. You know, he wanted to do radical things like read the Bible and pray before we went to bed. And he was aglow with the Spirit. Because we'd moved house from Hindley to that part of Wigan, I had two bus journeys back to school in Hindley. So because Gordon worked there, he took me in his car. And so began a long iron sharpening iron friendship, which I value to this day. But it was formed in the context of hospitality. And I thought a lot about it this last week in preparation for today. My mum and dad were not wealthy. I know they struggled to make ends meet quite often. And yet, as I remember, there were always, nearly always, people around our table. Yes, family and friends, but often visiting missionaries and preachers and people from church who'd just call in. And you know, as a child sitting around the table and listening to these people, you inhale commitment, spiritual reality. You inhale what these people have got. Similarly, when for a time, we used to go to church three times on a Sunday because we were quite serious about it in those days. And we had morning, afternoon Sunday school and evening. And for us, it was a bus journey. There was a time when a few people decided to stay for tea in the little kitchen at church. And again, I think it was just my sister and I, we were the only children. But there were some lovely, older, godly people. And you breathe in their godliness. You also know if they love you, and they did. And I've thought so much about the place of hospitality. I think a lot of informal spiritual formation took place around the table in our home and in other settings. Well, we're working through Romans 12, and as Tom said last week, I love that phrase. Paul here, and in all the later chapters of Romans, is talking about how we respond to the first 11 chapters of gospel goodness, sheer gospel goodness, how we respond to the cross, to the mercy and grace of God in Jesus. And Tom Wright says about verses 9 to 13, which Julie read earlier, read through these verses again and again and feel the simple, practical energy they evoke. They offer a no-nonsense vision of Christian living. It's all so down to earth. It's practical. I'd say it's in reach of just about all of us. So let's come to today's text, verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The first half of the verse takes us back to the book of Acts, where there were no needy persons among them, we are told, because of the Christian benevolence, the sharing. And the second part of the text is one way to make sure that happens, through hospitality. Now, why was hospitality so important? in the earliest days of the church, because the New Testament is full of it, references to it, exhortations to it. Well, here are three reasons. I'm not saying they're the only ones, but certainly three of the major reasons. First of all, to house congregations. So, for example, you had a probably wealthy Christian like Philemon who had the church meet in his house. And we know that from earliest times, the churches met in homes. And in many parts of the world, churches are being planted in homes, in apartment blocks, in tower blocks, in towns and cities across the world. The second reason for hospitality was to support itinerant ministries. There were a number of traveling preachers, and the inns in those days were places of ill repute. They were more like brothels than premier inns or travel lodges. They were unsavory and they were unsafe. And so there was a need for hospitality to take in traveling Christian preachers. But then thirdly, it was a way to help the poor and needy who were destitute. And the self-sacrificing love of Christians became a talking point in the pagan world. See how these Christians love one another. Now, although there is a gift of hospitality, there obviously is, and I think the Bible shows us that. Some people love it and excel at it. All Christians are called to it. And you don't have to be rich to be hospitable. You just have to be generous. I remember many years ago in a Bible study at Deepdale, David Dowson made the comment, it's not about giving a slap-up meal. Just invite someone in for a tea, a coffee, a chat. Somebody said hospitality is not about the spotless home, but focusing on the one that walks through the door of your welcoming home. And Tim Chester says the focus of entertaining is impressing others. The focus of true hospitality is serving others. It's not about being a great cook or having a remarkable home. It's just being willing to share. And here are some ways hospitality can be expressed. It's not an exhaustive list, it's just some ways. So having someone over for a tea, a coffee, a chat, a prayer. Obviously, having someone or perhaps some people over for a meal. Having someone live with you for a time, if that is possible. I think of a couple I knew in Leeds, and they nearly always had a young person, perhaps a student, living with them because they had the kind of house where they could do that. It might be buying somebody a meal out, a tea, a coffee. I don't feel I can cook, but I can take you out for a meal. Hosting a small group. Thank you to all of you who do that. Welcoming strangers in the community, perhaps reaching out to new neighbors, making contact. Sharing food parcels, like Peter and Martina are going to be doing, like Caring for Life are doing, the Christmas party they hold, the food banks. These are all means of hospitality. And I'm sure that Peter and Martina and Christine can tell us a lot about the place of hospitality in befriending people of other cultures, both giving and receiving it. Receiving it is important. And often people of other cultures, and often poor people of other cultures, have so much to teach us about generosity in terms of hospitality. Just the other week, Jillian and I went up to Easingwold to see Brian and Kay. It was a delight. And walking into the restaurant they have, there's a sense of hospitality there. Yes, it is a business, but it's a place for Brian and Kay to exercise their evangelistic gifts. And in fact, just in one of the bays, there was a lady with a little dog, and Kay said, here's, I forget her name. Oh, it's Jill. How could I forget that name? Here's Jill. Can't remember the dog's name, but here's Jill. She has recently become a Christian and become part of our church. Hospitality there in the centre of Easingworld. And people know, not that Kay in any way ever moans about her condition, but they know, I'm sure, that she is battling with cancer, but she is radiant. What a testimony, what a witness. Now, obviously, hospitality costs. It costs time, it costs money, it costs effort, it costs personal comfort. But it's a form of giving. And Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It just is. That's how the universe is set up. That's how God has made it. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And Jesus also said, give and it will be given unto you. And when you give hospitality, and so many of you know this, you receive back what you have given and more besides. You don't do it for that reason, but you do. And by the way, when I say you receive back more besides, I don't necessarily mean invitations, because that's not the point of it. According to Jesus, he said, don't invite the people who are going to ask you back. Not that you can't, I'm sure that's okay, but don't. What about all the people who are never going to ask you back, the people who can't ask you back? We're not talking about exchanging hospitality within some limited social circle. We're talking about giving it, giving it, giving hospitality. It is a gift. Now, before I bring everything to a close this afternoon, just want to say something about hospitality and evangelism, because hospitality is a tangible, practical way to show and to share God's love. And Eugene Peterson says some really powerful and profound things about this in his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. A lot of evangelism in the Western Church, and this is true of my era, it may not be for some of you, but certainly for my era, much of it has been divorced from personal relationship. It's been cold contact stuff. And I'm grateful for a lot of it. I'm not knocking it, and people come to Christ through it. But much of what I grew up doing, you know, was door knocking, door to door work, or giving out tracts in the street, open air services. And they have their value, there's no doubt about it. And for me, I certainly grew through being involved. But I think it's true statistically that most people are won to Christ through personal relationship than any other way. And is there any better way to build close relationships than in leisurely conversation around a table? Of course, this does all take time, lots of time. And the gift of time lies at the heart of hospitality. It's not insignificant in my mind that in Christianity Explored, the meal was such an important part of the evening for many people. I think it's the same with Alpha. I know when Jilly was on Christianity Explored, she was working long hours, and she said it was such a gift to go into a loving, welcoming home and to be given a meal as part of that evening. Eugene Peterson, among many other wonderful things in his book, he writes this: it's striking how much of Jesus' life is told in settings defined by meals. Early on, people noticed how frequently Jesus was seen at meals with people who were outsiders, men and women not considered acceptable in religious circles. Our term would probably be the unsaved. He got a reputation for eating and drinking outside conventional settings and for not being very particular with who he ate. Jesus frequently reinforced the centrality of hospitality by telling parables that featured food and drink, meals and banquets. He says our surprise develops into a sense of urgency when we recognize that a primary, maybe the primary venue for evangelism in Jesus' life was the meal. And he asked the question, by marginalizing meals of hospitality in our daily lives, have we inadvertently diminished the work of evangelism? See, at the heart of the gospel, There is an invitation to a table. There's an invitation to a meal. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Jesus says, "Eat my body, drink my blood. Be nourished by me, by faith." Jesus, in the gospel, invites us to his table and ultimately to a banquet in heaven. And somebody said something like this: the greatest act of hospitality ever was when Jesus left heaven for earth so he could open the door of heaven to us. There is a hospitable invitation at the heart of the gospel, and the place of hospitality in communicating the gospel is maybe something we need to reconsider. Just a few weeks ago, I was attending the Elim conference online because COVID again meant that we didn't have to travel to the venue. But at the conference each year, there's a list of the names of the ministers who have retired. And one name was Neil Broomhead. Now, his name won't mean anything to you, but Neil has been a faithful pastor for many years. And going back to Wigan again, when we moved from Hindley to Maris Bridge, we began to attend the Elim Church. First Sunday night, we went into the church. The young assistant pastor, Neil Broomhead, was preaching, probably only in his early 20s. And at the door afterwards, he said, "Would you like to come to the youth meeting on Friday night in our home?" And foolishly, I said yes. I do not know why I said yes. I was so, so shy. And the senior pastor heard me say yes, and he said, "I'll pick you up." The senior pastor was an incredible man. He had an estate car, and it was always full of kids and young people. All over Wigan, he would drive. The car was seriously overloaded many Sundays. He wouldn't have got away with it these days. Anyway, he heard me say, "I'm coming." He came and picked me up. And that Friday night, I walked into this little terraced house in a poor part of Wigan, just behind the main railway line. A simple living room, but it was full of young people from church. And Neil and Ruth shared food with us, shared refreshments with us, and Neil opened the Bible. And I tell you, it was not fluffy. It was serious Bible study. But I can testify today to the power of love, time, attention, and hospitality. And Neil Broomhead, humanly speaking, is the reason why I'm in the ministry today. As I said earlier, so much informal spiritual formation takes place in homes, around tables, and we can all be a part of it. It's one of the practical ways, says Paul, that we respond to what God has done at the cross. God has invited us to his table. We can invite others to ours. Let's just pause for a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Lord, so many of us here today will no doubt be able to think of a person or people who influenced us so much away from the church services, often in their homes, around their tables, the time and attention they gave us. And we thank you for them today. They may be unknown to most people, but they are known to you. And we thank you for the ministries that you have made available to each of us, just in the places where we live. Thank you, Lord, that we have homes, and we pray that each of our homes will be a place of welcome, that each of our homes will be a lighthouse. Help us to offer to you all that we have and are for you to use for your glory. Amen.